Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is Muslims ask, why do Christians celebrate Easter? And I have a special guest. My guest is Joseph Al-Rasuli. Joseph is like a regular on the show. Let me give you some background information on him. He's an ordained minister. He has a ministry to Muslims, and actually, could you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, basically, our ministry is sharing the gospel with Muslim people, and right now, it more or less concentrates on the church. The church, there's a great deal of ignorance. I mean, we just have to admit it in the church about Islam and about Muslim people. And so while I do minister to Muslims, sharing the gospel with Muslims, one of the main focuses, really, spend most of my time in teaching, educating, equipping the church to share the gospel with Muslim people.
Yes. A lot of people don't know, but I have this show actually airs on radio.
Yes.
As well.
Yes.
And your show comes on right after my show.
The Hour of Power.
That's what we call it. Tell them a little bit about your show.
The Straight Path. The Straight Path comes on right after your program, both Saturday and Sunday. And the program basically compares and contrasts Christianity and Islam from an Arab Christian perspective. Both myself and one other are former Muslim background people, but he's a Palestinian, I'm Iraqi, and we talk about Islam, Christianity, current times from an Arab Christian perspective. And we pray that Muslims will tune in, and also that interested Christians and even non-believers would tune in, because things like this are so timely, and most people have very little knowledge on the situation, and I believe we both bring a unique perspective that needs to be heard. So thank you.
You mentioned you're Iraqi.
Yes.
So give us a little bit about your background.
Well, my father's family is a Sunni Muslim family in Iraq, and most of my father's family is still in Iraq today. My mother is American. My father went to high school with Saddam Hussein, and you know, my father's family was in the Ba'ath Socialist Party and all of that. And so I do have an interesting perspective. The Lord has allowed me to be able to be in the mind of an Iraqi as well as an American. And I pray that the Lord will use that. I think He is and will continue to use that to prayerfully be a bridge in sharing the good news about Christ to Arabs, Muslims, especially, of course, Muslims, and educating and equipping the church to do the same.
You also have a website. Could you tell us about that?
There's a website, Muslims Let's Talk, Muslims, L-E-T-S, talk.com. And that website simply facilitates Christian lay people and Muslim lay people witnessing to one another and discussing the faith. Of course, anyone can get on there, but it's not professionals. We want the average Christian and the average Muslim to be able to have a dialogue. That website is designed for that main purpose, to facilitate that. And so we encourage Muslims and Christians who are interested in dialoguing with Muslims to go to that website and check it out. It's available, of course, it's free, and it sets up a good interface where they can dialogue with one another.
Now, we're going to be talking about why do Christians celebrate Easter from a Muslim perspective.
Yes.
And we're going to be going by this pamphlet
Yes.
that you wrote.
Yes, book.
By the book.
Come on,
okay,
give
I'm sorry.
Me some respect.
Okay, I'm sorry. This book that you wrote,
Yes.
and that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about.
Right.
And if anyone wants a copy of it, they can go to the Giving an Answer website, givinganswer.org, and they can get it there.
Free.
Or they can free.
We'll give
they
them
can
a free copy.
It. They can download it, or they can call me, and we'll get them a copy some kind of
We want to hear from them, don't we?
We definitely want to hear from them. Okay, so let's just jump right into it.
Yes.
For those who may not know, I don't know who this may be, but exactly what is Easter?
It's a great question, Harold. I think there are a lot of people who don't know. I think there's a lot of people who think they know. But if you ask what people on the street today, what is Easter, what comes to mind immediately in America? The Easter Bunny?
Yes.
Dying eggs? The egg hunt? The Easter basket? I mean, what is it? The Cadbury cream egg with the chicken that, you know, whatever. The rabbit goes buck, buck, yeah. buck. I mean, you know, what is Easter? And so when a Muslim comes to this country and people talk about Easter and you see eggs and you see egg hunts and you see Bing Crosby singing about the Easter bonnet and all that kind of stuff, you know, I mean, what is Easter? And of course, then you have the critics of Christianity talking about the term Easter they believe is derived from some pagan word and some pagan ceremony and all of this trash that they try to talk about our religion and this holy day. So what is Easter? Easter is really the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what Easter is. Unfortunately, much like Christmas, which has been so secularized in this nation, you know, it's about Santa Claus and Frosty and Rudolph and all that junk. Well, that's what's happened to Easter. But praise God, there's a remnant of folks, true believers in this country, that know Easter is about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and celebrating that one central event of all history and for all humanity for all times.
Well, where did the word Easter come from?
Well, that's a good question. And the truth of the matter is it's highly debated. Most people will just say, well, it's some pagan derivation. But there's other scholars who say, no, it's not a pagan derivation at all. It was a word used in Old English, just simply referring to Passover. In every other culture, in every other language of the world except English, Easter is called Passover. And I think we're going to talk more about Easter is related to Passover. So Easter really is more than likely a word that the Old English used at one time to refer to Passover. And as a matter of fact, in our King James Bibles, it actually has the word Easter where it should be Passover. It's Pascha in the Greek, and it's Easter in the King James. But in the newer Bibles, they don't use the word Easter there. So once again, it seems that in Old English, the word Easter was somehow or another used specifically to describe the word Passover. They were an identity.
How do we come to associate the Easter Bunny and Easter eggs with Easter? Or with resurrection? You're talking about resurrection and we have...
I don't know.
We're talking about Easter eggs and bunnies?
Devil will take anything to make an idol, won't he? I mean, fat man with a red hat, you know, for Santa Claus.
Yeah,
or we sing songs to the Christmas tree. Well, you know, now we sing songs to the Easter Bunny. Here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail, all that junk. Well, you know, where does it come from? I don't know. You know, people say, well, it came from this goddess or that goddess or this pagan thing or that pagan thing. But the thing about it is there's a fallacy of origin here, because Muslims, for example, and critics will say Easter is not a valid Christian holy day because it has a pagan roots. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, Christianity has pagan roots. Well, that's not true at all. It has Jewish roots. But anyways, so they say, you know, well, because this Easter holiday came out of paganism, obviously it's not even a correct Christian holy day. But this is a fallacy of source or origin, because that's not the case at all. Easter came directly from the Jewish festival Passover, and that's very easy to prove by scriptures and also by the very fact that Easter is always the same time as Passover. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And we're going to talk more about that. So,
well, let's get to that then.
What,
when you say Passover, what are you talking about?
That's a great question. You see, it's very interesting, and one of the main reasons I wrote this book is book, not pamphlet, book, because my publisher would get mad at you,
I'm so apologetic.
I forget if it's Staples or Office Depot, I don't know.
Okay. You know?
But what is the Passover? You see, in Islam, would you believe in the Quran, and here's a copy of the Quran, in the Quran, there is the story of the plagues on Pharaoh. There is a story of the Israelites being drawn out of Egypt, who've been there in bondage and all of that, similar to our story that's in the book of Exodus, right? Well, the thing about it is, in the Bible, there's 10 plagues, exactly 10 plagues that are mentioned, and the 10th one, of course, is the death of the firstborn.
Right.
And how were the Israelites delivered from that plague? By the Passover. Now, in the Quran, there's also the plagues that are recorded. But how many do you think might be there? Only nine. Exactly nine plagues. Well, I asked my father one time, who's a nominal Muslim, you know, I love him, but you know, he's not a very fundamentalist Muslim, but nevertheless, he says, I'm a Muslim. I said, what's the deal? Nine plagues in the Quran, 10 in the Bible. And the Bible was written, you know, 2,000 years before the Quran, the Old Testament.
Right.
And he said, you know, 9, 10, what's the difference? They're close. He's that kind of guy, great guy, amicable, diplomatic, you know.
Yeah.
But the thing about it is the 10th plague is extremely important. And the Passover, the word Passover is nowhere in the Quran. Absolutely not to be found. The idea, the concept, the event is nowhere in Islam or in the Quran or in any of the Islamic scriptures. It's very significant that there's 9 plagues in the Quran and 10 in the Bible, and the 10th, the death of the firstborn, and the Passover, the deliverance from that horrible plague, is completely passed over. So I say when I'm speaking in Islam, the Passover is passed over intentionally. Obviously, it's an obvious intentional omission in the Quran.
Well, why do you think that is? I mean, what is the Muslim view of Easter and Passover?
Well, see, that's a great question because the Muslims really don't know. I was in a dialogue with Muslim people, and during the dialogue we talked about Moses, and I was asking them, because I study the Quran, I'm a student of the Quran, trying to learn more about Islam, and I asked them, why is the Passover not mentioned in these passages? Oh, the Passover is mentioned. They became very indignant. You just don't know the Arabic. You should study better before you talk such things. And I said, well, would you please tell me what passage it is in? Oh, it's in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2 of the Quran. I said, well, could you please show me which ayah, which verse? Oh, well, we'll show you afterwards. You shouldn't talk about such things. You don't know. I mean, that's what they're, you know, really upset with me. You know? And I said, okay. So afterwards, I said, would you please show me? I honestly would like to see, which I would. If it's there, I'd honestly like to see it because I couldn't find it. And so this one man, Egyptian Muslim, very mad with me, I will show you. So he takes me to this place. It's not there. 9 plagues and no 10th, no Passover. And he looks over here and listen, he starts asking this Muslim and that Muslim. They can't find it. Then he calls his wife. He calls his wife, go here, go there, go here, go. They can't find it. 35, 40 minutes, the Muslims, all of them there couldn't find it. And finally they just said, well, there may be some things in this book that's not in that book, but the things in this book that's not in that book, we don't need to know about. They have no clue of Passover. When we tell them that Jesus died for everyone who will truly believe, died for their sins, they have no reference point. For us, we see in the Old Testament the Passover and the symbolism of that unblemished lamb, the first year, the unblemished, the lamb without spot, the lamb that is not maimed, the lamb that has not one bone that can be broken, whose blood is shed, the blood of that innocent lamb, and that blood is put on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door of the house of the Israelites in Egypt. And when God comes, his spirit, to kill the firstborn of Egypt, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over and not impute your sins unto you. Muslims have no concept. This is taken away. It's been excised from the true Word of God, which is in the Old Testament, and this Quran, which tries to become the Word of God, has taken this away. And so they have no reference point to see that when John the Baptist first saw Jesus Christ, what did he say? He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, because he knew, praise God, that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, praise the Lord, what day do you think it was? It was the very same day, the Jewish holy day of Passover. You see, when God delivered those Israelites out of Egypt, he said this is going to be it's such an important holiday, holy day, that the Jews today still celebrate it every year, wherever they are.
Yeah.
It was so important, in fact, if you go back and look in Exodus chapter 12, that God, Yahweh, told the Israelites, this day will be the first day of the year for you. And he told them to commemorate this Passover throughout all your generations. They still do it today. Well, in 33 AD, or the exact year that Jesus died, 33, and whatever it is, we think 33 AD, when they had Passover, it wasn't just the four-footed lambs that were being slain. It was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who was on the cross, that perfect, unblemished, unspotted Lamb who died, innocent Lamb. Jesus Christ never sinned. This is the thing. I'm sorry for going into preaching here.
Oh, no, go.
But you
go.
Know, praise the Lord, the Muslims have no reference point. We tell them Jesus died for your sins. They say, whatever, you know, nobody dies for your sins. They have no reference point. They have no Passover. The entire cult, as you might say, of the tabernacle and the temple and the Jewish, animal sacrifice is completely absent from the Quran. All of that. I mean, how many books, Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, talk so much about the exact dimensions of the temple and exactly how you are to offer an animal sacrifice? And none of that is in the Quran. They have no reference point whatsoever for the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He is our Passover who was crucified on the very day of Passover. Now, can that be coincidence?
No.
Muslims say, Harold, that that someone did die on the cross on that day. Did you know that?
Oh, yeah.
But they don't know exactly who. Maybe it was Judas.
Right.
Now, I ask them, why would Allah or why would God choose to be so mischievous that he would put someone on the cross that the whole nation of Israel recognizes that very day to be the day of blood sacrificial atonement? And it wouldn't be Jesus. It makes no sense whatsoever.
Yeah.
It makes no sense. And yet, when we tell them Passover, they have no idea what it means. I think most Muslims, when you tell them Passover, if they know anything about it, they think, oh, that means when you passed over the Red Sea.
You know, what gets me about this is that it's so clear to me the origins of Islam.
It's not the same. Well, one thing we can know for sure, it's not the same origin as
Absolutely.
Our Bible.
Absolutely. And that omission right there, I think, is more telling than anything else in the Quran.
Absolutely.
It's more what's not in the Quran is more telling than what's in the Quran.
It'd be interesting if they had five plagues. You know, then it wouldn't be quite as clear. Or it's six or eight, maybe. But nine. And then the tenth is left off. What's the deal? Why is this being hidden from Muslims? And you know, there is a verse in the Quran. If Muslims get to watch this program, which I hope some will, there's a verse in the Quran.
Oh, they do, because I get calls.
Good. Well, they're going to get some today, man. I wish they'd call us and come talk to us about some of this stuff, because I got questions and I'm not getting any answers.
Okay.
But anyways, in the Quran, Surah 10, verse 94. Surah 10, verse 94, it tells Muhammad, it says, Surah Al-Yunus, 10:94, and if thou, talking to Muhammad, Allah is talking to Muhammad, that's what the Quran is about, and then Muhammad is reciting that. If thou, Muhammad, art in doubt concerning that which we reveal unto thee, that's the Quran, then question those who read the scripture before thee. Verily the truth from thy Lord hath come unto thee. Who reads the scripture before him? It's talking about the Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians.
Yeah.
If something we've told you is not clear, go ask the Jews and the Christians.
Yeah.
Well, Muslims, this is not clear. Nine plagues instead of ten. Come ask the Christians and the Jews, and you'll find here the true meaning of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection upon which Easter was based, which is Passover.
Yeah.
But they won't follow the admonition of their own book.
What do the Muslim scriptures say about Jesus and his sinlessness?
Well, that's a great point because, you know, Jesus in the Bible is considered sinless. He was born of a virgin, and we believe in original sin. So everyone starts out sinful, right? That's what we believe after the fall of Adam. Yeah. Christians believe that. Muslims say, no, that's not what happened. Even though Adam and Eve did fall, you see, in Islamic theology, the Garden of Eden is not on earth. It was somehow up in heaven. So when they sinned, they fell. But it was a literal physical fall. They landed on earth, but there's no moral fall. We got the moral fall, but no physical fall.
Right.
Very interesting. But anyways, they did get the fail part right. So they say that there's no fall. And so, but, however, very interesting. In the hadith, in Sahih al-Bukhari 4.506, narrated by Abu Huraira, the Prophet said, that's Muhammad, when any human being is born, Satan touches him at both sides of the body with his two fingers, except Jesus, the son of Mary, whom Satan tried to touch but failed, for he touched the placenta cover instead. Why wasn't it Muhammad? No. Every person ever born was touched by Satan. That's what Muhammad said, including himself, except one, Jesus. Sounds a lot like the virgin birth to me, and Islam says that Jesus was of a virgin birth and Muhammad was not. The Quran says that Muhammad had to ask forgiveness for his sins, but it says Jesus was sinless. Jesus is the only person in Islam that is even qualified to be a sinless Savior and sacrifice. Muhammad is not qualified to do that. He had to ask for forgiveness. And in some cases, he actually said that the shaitan or the Satan had deceived him and put a few words in his mouth that were not right. And so he had, and he gave those as revelations, and he had to ask for forgiveness of that. That's in Islamic history and theology and in their scriptures.
What motivated you to write this book?
This book. Well, thank you very much. Looks like a pamphlet, but amen. Well, the thing is this, Harold, you know, I love my family, most of them, my father's family is Muslim, and I love them. And I think of the Apostle Paul who said, I could almost wish that I were accursed for my brethren's sake, for Israel. Well, I could maybe, I don't know if I can go quite that far, you know. God send me to hell so my family will go to heaven. I don't know. But I really want to see Muslims come to Christ and to really be freed, because Islam is always fear. You never know if you're good enough to get to heaven. And what Jesus has done for Muslims, they don't know. They, when we tell them Jesus died for your sins, they have no reference point. And this Passover, which they know nothing about, so clearly shows that from all the way back, 1400 years before Christ, God had this plan, and this was a perfect picture. And you know, when you look at Jesus, people say, well, how is Jesus the fulfillment of Passover? First of all, he was murdered and crucified on the very day of Passover. But remember, we didn't read in Exodus chapter 12. I encourage Christians, Muslims, whoever's listening, to read in Exodus chapter 12 the description of Passover, because it tells very, very clearly what you are supposed to do, the ordinances and the rituals in preparing the Passover lamb.
Yeah. Make those comparisons for us.
Do we have a moment to do
that? Oh, yeah, we have some time.
Great. Well, first of all, these are all to be found in Exodus chapter 12. Now, remember, first of all, it says that this is such an important thing that you need to redo your calendar, Jews, and you need to have the Passover day the very first day of the year, and it is, of the Jewish year. Okay, number one. Number two, it says that the lamb can be without, must be without blemish. He can't be blind, he can't be maimed, he can't, you know, be limping or anything like that. He has to be perfect. And number three, he is to be a male of the first year. All of this is in Exodus 12 concerning the Passover lamb, literally. Jesus, too, was a male in the prime of his life. How about this one? Neither shall you break a bone thereof. Remember, the Passover lamb, you can't break a bone. Right. Well, what about Jesus? He was on the cross. And remember, it was getting late in the day before the Sabbath, and they said, let's break the legs so they'll go ahead and die. And they broke the legs of the thief to the right, and they broke the legs of the thief to the left, and they came to Jesus, and he had already died, so he didn't break his legs.
Yeah.
Perfect fulfillment of the Passover. And then this one is really good. We talked about this before. It taken on the 10th day of the month and sacrificed on the 14th day. Remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem on Sunday, right? He came Palm Sunday, we have, or the first day of the week. But he didn't go into the temple, if you go back and read that, until Monday. He went into the temple on Monday and began to actually preach. And so he was taken, Monday, he was in the temple preaching all the way until Friday, the day he died. Well, Monday to Friday is 4 days. He was taken. Now, where do you take a sacrifice when you're getting ready to prepare it for sacrifice? Into the temple, into the tabernacle. Jesus came into the tabernacle, into the temple on the 10th day. And on the 14th day of the month, the very day of Passover, he was sacrificed. And that's exactly what you're supposed to do for the Passover lamb.
Wow. Did you know this? Did you know this before you started researching this?
No, I had to find it myself. I mean, not another thing that I just heard recently is, you know, Bethlehem, recent scholarship has suggested that, you know, Bethlehem is very close to the temple in Jerusalem. Bethlehem, they said that Jesus, when it says manger, everyone has been saying, no, it was a cave where he was born. Well, this scholarship now is saying maybe it actually was a little shack or a shanty, because they have found historical evidence that in Bethlehem there was a special industry of producing unblemished lambs fit for sacrifice in the temple. What would be more perfect than for Jesus to have been born in one of those sheds where they were raising the unblemished lamb for sacrifice? And then another one, the Passover lamb brought deliverance and healing. Remember those Israelites, I mean, they were slaves. They've had it rough. They've been beaten. They had to make the brick with no straw and everything else. And now they have to walk all the way to Israel. Well, how did they do it? Well, God provided a miraculous healing. We don't know exactly how it was, but it says in Psalm 105:37 that they were delivered and there was not one feeble among their tribes. Now, what is that for? The point is this. They had to walk so far. He didn't do it just to show a miracle. He did it because there were sick folks there. There was people who couldn't walk. There's old people, everything else. But he gave them some supernatural strength to be able to come out of that, to be able to deliver them. And the same way Jesus brings deliverance and healing. What did he do when he was on the earth? He saved people. He healed them. He set them free. He gave them deliverance. And when they would eat of that Passover lamb, they would partake of that deliverance. Right? That's what it said. When we eat of the Passover lamb, why people say, why do you have that bread and that cup of wine? Yeah. When we partake of his flesh and of his blood, we too have deliverance, salvation, healing by Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. Isaiah 61:1, and then Luke, he says, I've come to open the blind eyes, to declare deliverance to the captives, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which happens to be the Jubilee. Jubilee is when all of your debts are canceled. Jubilee is when you get your land back that someone else took. Jubilee is when everything is restored, a time of bountiful harvest, when the harvest of 1 year takes care of many years, and you don't even have to work. He came to be our Passover, to be our Jubilee, to fulfill all of these Old Testament types that are bereft from the Muslim because they're simply non-existent in the Quran.
Wow. Wow. Seems like you spent some time on this, huh?
Oh, the more you study this, the more you know, people will, every once in a while, you'll think that a doubt will come from Satan. What if you're living for a lie? Because I've devoted my life to sharing the gospel with whoever and preaching it.
Yeah.
And then immediately I think of things like this. There's nothing like this in the Quran. There's no fulfillment of types. Muslims say that Islam is the fulfillment of all the other religions. They were just a type of Islam, and now this is the perfect religion. This is the fulfillment of them all. But you don't see Muhammad prophesize in the Bible. They come up with some verses, a couple here and there, that they rest and they change, but it's nothing. It's the only time they see a verse in the Bible that they say is really true is when they think that they can change it or pervert it to make it talk about Muhammad. Anything that talks about Jesus and, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, John 14:6. Well, that's obviously not the true Bible. But if anything could be changed or perverted to maybe look like it's talking about the Quran, oh, now that's the real Bible.
Right.
But the thing is, there's nothing. There's no types of Muhammad. Muhammad fulfilled no types. Muhammad did not fulfill the Passover type. He didn't heal a soul. Muhammad didn't save a soul. Muhammad said himself, I don't know for sure if I will go to heaven. And yet 1.4 billion people on earth today follow him. And in some cases, even though they're not supposed to under Orthodox Islam, they idolize this man.
Yeah.
But he said himself, I don't know for sure if I'm going to be in heaven.
Wow.
And so whenever the doubt comes up, I look at this and I say, it's impossible for any man. I mean, the Quran has one author, Muhammad, one author. And the whole thing was revealed over 23 years. All of Islam rides on the lips of one man. And yet the Bible has, what, 40 authors? Something like that?
Yeah, 39 or 40.
40 authors, and it's been written over, what, 2,000 years? Something like that? 1,500
years?
1,500 years, 40 authors, and this has hundreds of times more order, more unity, and more of a message and fulfillment of types than this has.
Absolutely.
One author, 23 years, 40, 1,500 years.
Joseph Al-Rasuli, you're not going to believe it, but we've come to the end of the show.
I believe it.
You can find out more about Giving an Answer, as well as listen to other episodes by visiting us online at www.givinganswer.org.